bless you this morning. I want to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. And trust you'll enjoy your day today and with your whatever activities you have going on with your families or whatever it is. And so we had a good service. I went over to Brother Bowes last Sunday and preached and gave my testimony. We had a good service over there. It was good to see the brothers and sisters over there. And it had been actually many years since I'd been over there. And we had a good fellowship in that. And so let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this service. I ask, dear God, that you will bless the mothers today, dear God. I pray, God, you'll bless this service, Lord, and may you guide us and direct us, Lord, on what you've laid on our heart to minister, Lord. And Father, just taking us down whatever pathways that, Lord, you would have us to go this morning, dear God. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name and to the glory of God. Amen. While you're standing, turn from your Bibles. I want to read from two places, but the first place is James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 23 and 24. And then the second place is Proverbs 22 and 6. Generally, on Mother's Day, I know, you know, a lot of people call it a Hallmark holiday. You know, it's a holiday they think is created to try to make money and we should actually honor our mothers every day, but I think we can take a special day and for the mothers and give them honor and show them how much we love them, appreciate them, and I try to bring a message for Mother's Day, and that's what I'll do this morning, Mother's Day message. But this one's probably going to be a little different than one I've ever brought exactly before, because this is going to be more like a family day, because this message is going to be speaking to both mom and dad. And because there's a great burden that rests on your shoulders, you know. And I believe even if you don't have any children, you can still take a lesson from this message this morning, because we're going to be dealing with influence in that. And so let's read James chapter 1, verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Again, that word glass there means mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now in Proverbs 22 and 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen. You may be seated. I studied on this message and put some notes together. I'd actually been kind of inspired to this topic sometime last year, but I never really worked through it completely. I had some notes, but I didn't really complete them. And so I just eventually just put the file aside and thought, well, sometime the Lord will bring me back to this file. And I actually didn't think of it until this week, and you know, we were speaking a couple of weeks there. We spoke on actually looking through a glass darkly and giving that example of the scriptures talking about looking at ourselves in the mirror. But this example that James is talking about is completely different than what Paul was speaking of. And Brother Branham said that, if a person really wants to know how they're making out, how they're doing, he said, then they ought to do what James said look in the mirror of God's word and identify themselves, see themselves identified, to actually see what kind of person are you, you know. And Brother Branham says it's not so much how we see ourselves, but how is God looking at us? And but Brother Branham preached the message of influence. And he preached it a few different times, but he always took his text from 2 Chronicles about King Uzziah. And what he said about him, well, you know, Uzziah, he became king when he was 16 years old. His father had died, and so Uzziah was 16 at that time, and so he assumed the throne and became king at a very young age. But Brother Branham said he had been raised under a good influence. And he said because his mother was a daughter of Jerusalem. And he said his father was a believer. And he said his parents were a good influence on him and while they were raising him. And Brother Branham says, and that's a good way to bring up a child in the way they should go. And he said, you know, the main set of eyes that are watching you, and Brother Branham says, look, everybody's watching you. You know, people that you go to church with watches you. People that you cross paths with out in this world watch you. People, he says, your work and business associates, they watch you. He says your neighbors watch you and that. But Brother Brown says the main eyes, the most important eyes that are watching you, he said, is the eyes of your children. He said, that's the most important eyes that's watching you, more important than what anybody else is watching and seeing, because, he says, even though you can be an influence on others, as parents, mothers and fathers, our greatest influence is on the children we're raising. And you know how that little saying says that little pitchers have big ears? Brother Ram says, don't think they're not watching you. They may not seem like they're watching you. They may be playing. They may be doing something else or whatever while you're there doing whatever you're doing. But he says, but they got their eyes on you and they're watching you. And he says, and not only are they watching you, he says, but they will copy you. And he says, how you act, and how you talk and how you live, he says, they will copy that. Because whether you like it or not, here's the whole thing, friends. If your parents, you know, especially if your parents, you don't get to say, well, I don't want to be an influence. It just comes with it. Good or bad, you're going to be an influence. And Brother Branham says this, he says, you live your best and your worst at home. A lot of times when people go out around other people and all that, you know, they try to put on their best. Brother Ram says, at home, some people will let the worst come out. And he says, and when you do that, he says, your children, they're noticing it. And he says, and you might not think they are, he says, but they're noticing it. And he says, and they're watching. And he says, and we should always try to reflect Christ in everything we do because we're being watched. And, you know, Brother Man says, the thing is, you're setting an example. You know, as we live our lives, there is many things that happen in our daily lives. There's many situations we're faced with. There's different experiences that we go through from day to day. And, you know, and I realize we're human. And I'll tell you, friends, I'm the first to tell you, look, I've made many mistakes as a parent. the thing about it is, I could try to sit around and say, well, you know, look, you know, I made mistakes or whatever, but, you know, overlook it or whatever. No, you know, the thing is, what I try to do, I mean, my kids are raised. What I try to do as a pastor, what I've always tried to do as a pastor, is try to pass on whatever experience and wisdom and things that I've learned to try to help other parents. Now, I'll tell you this, you know, and I'm not saying this to be downgrading toward anybody or any generation or anything, but I can remember as a child first coming into this message, and I'm going to tell you something. I never heard a lot of preaching about how you should be with your children, how you should correct your children, or how you should do this and how you should do that, be with your family and all that. There wasn't a lot of that preaching. There should have been. Now, I'm not talking about let's go out and let's see what all the psychiatrists and the doctors and the Dr. Dobsons and all them of the world have to say about raising kids. But I believe that as godly parents, we ought to be able to look in the Word. We ought to be able to look at examples. And you know what you think? Well, what kind of examples is there in the message? There is. The message is just chock full of it. Continuous things that Brother Branham talked about. Now, I know not everybody, perhaps parents, that agree on what is the way to correct the children. But, you know, the thing about it is, not every child is alike. And you've got to do what works, you know. And I'll tell you, a lot of the ways that, you know, I don't know how much you read about in the news and all these different things today or whatever, you know, but they got this whole thing about the different generations of people. And right now it seems like this modern day generation, they have got it out for the generation they call the baby boomers. You know, all they do is constantly run them down. And, you know, you know, they look at generations you're born in by the years that you're born. And even though the year that I was born is considered a year under the baby boomers, not exactly how I was raised. I was raised more like what the generation they call Generation X. They were the latchkey kids and things like that. But, you know, they look at how that generation and the generation before them, what do they call it, the great generation before that or something? And they look at the way they corrected children, and oh man, today they'd be calling children's services on them. You look in the message, the things that Brother Branham would talk about, taking a board slat and all these different things and all that, oh my goodness, you know. But the thing about it is, the Bible doesn't say, spoil the time out and you'll spoil the child. The Bible said, spare the rod and you'll spoil the child. So, and it actually says, if you beat them, you will not kill them. You know, say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, Uzziah, this man that Brother Branham was speaking of, that his parents were such a good influence, was from the Old Testament time. You know, I'm not here to actually tell you, though, this morning how you should go about correcting your children and all that. What I'm really looking at is, how are you living in front of them? What is the example that you're setting? And the thing is, if we want to, we've got to, this morning, take a look, Brother Branham says, as James said, in the mirror at ourselves. And Brother Branham says, no one wants to admit that they're wrong. Nobody likes to admit they're wrong. He says, but are you willing this morning to admit you're wrong? And when you admit you're wrong, then also admit, I've got to change. Now, just because you get the Holy Ghost doesn't make you a perfect person. It doesn't mean that you no longer got to contend with this flesh. Ephesians 4 and 30 and 31 actually lets us know that even after you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, you're still going to have to deal with all the emotions and everything else of this flesh. And you're going to, you know, you'll get angry, but you know what? You need to learn what to do about it. And the way we react to things in our lives, you know, I think about my parents and growing up. And, you know, during the time that I was a kid, my parents tell me it was hard. And I can remember from my perspective as a kid, they say it was hard to get a job and a good job. And pay wasn't much. And my parents, when they had eventually went to Cleveland, Ohio, they said you actually had to buy your job. And what happened was they went through these agencies, which they still got some of them today, went through these agencies where, the agency got you a job somewhere, and then some of your pay was going to them for a certain period of time. And they said many times what happened was that after that time was fulfilled, then you also lost your job. Once they got their money, that agency, then you no longer had a job anymore. And so many times, my dad, a few different times, had to work two jobs, you know. And, I remember growing up, I can remember, you know, I didn't grow up as such a poor condition as my father did. But my dad and mother, they tried to give me and do for me the best they could. But that wasn't to mean that there weren't times of want. And what I'm getting at, and I don't mean to draw all this out, is I learned from how my parents reacted to all this. You know, I never remember my dad coming home. I can remember my dad coming home losing a job or something because of what I described to you and things. But I never remember my dad coming home and taking it out of my mom. I never remember my dad coming home and taking it out on me. I never remember my dad coming home and throwing a fit, or my mother either. You know, they just trusted in God. God was going to, if this door closed, another door was going to open. God was taking care of them. You know, too many times people trust in themselves. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're trusting in yourself, you're going to be disappointed many times because you're going to let yourself down all the time. But I learned from them how they reacted to certain things, you know. I can remember going to the grocery store with my mother, and I knew they were having it tough. And this was actually, I can remember even when I was a teenager. My dad had been pastoring a church, and then I won't go into a long, drawn-out story of details or whatever, but we had church one Sunday, and that afternoon, a lot of the people got together, and, you know, my dad got a phone call, and they said, none of us are coming back, you know. And they went off after false doctrines and other churches and everything else, and boom. That was it. It was over. And so, and my dad was pastoring full time. So that meant, you know, that Sunday was our last Sunday of any type of income coming in. So, you know, what are we going to do? You know, and my dad had been pastoring full time for several years. And, you know, when you go to apply for a job many times, A lot of times they don't want to consider things like that. And they want to know, when was the last job you worked that was to them, in their eyes, an actual job? Then why has it been all these years you haven't had one, you know? And so, I can remember going to the grocery store with my mom, and I wouldn't ask for anything. I wouldn't ask for anything special. I would never ask for anything I wanted or whatever else, and because I knew they didn't have it. And I didn't cry about it. You know why I didn't cry about it? You know why I didn't complain about it? Because all of my life growing up as a young child, I had never seen my parents complain about it. So, you know, there were so many things that they were examples to me, you know. And I've actually saw times when God brought correction into their lives and watched their response to this, you know, and I learned from it. And one of the things, those are things that your children, they watch your lives to see what you're doing. And so Brother Branham says, if you wonder what kind of a person or what you actually look like, he says, look in God's mirror, his Bible. And he said, see what characters in there you identify with. Who would you identify with? What characters would you identify with in the days of Noah? You know, the way you are today, that's how you would have been then. A lot of people say, well, if I'd have been alive in the days of Jesus, you know, I would have done this, I'd have done that, I wouldn't have done this and that or whatever. No, Brother Ram says, the way you live now is exactly how you would have been in that day. And so, the thing about it is, take a look at ourselves, Brother Branham said, and actually be honest with ourselves. Now, I'll tell you, when you do that, sometimes you can hurt your own feelings. Because, you know, the thing about it is, if we're honest, we really know how that we are living and the influence that we're being from day to day. You know, Brother Branham tells that little story about a little boy that his mother took him to visit a relative. And when he was the only child there at the house, and they had a lot of adults there and some other festivities, things going on, but he was the only child there, so he got a little lonely and started wandering through the house. And while he was wandering through the house, he walked into a room and he looked behind the door, and for the first time ever in his life, he saw a mirror. And he didn't know what it was. But when he looked, he saw there was another little boy there. And so he said the little boy, he said he first went up to approach, because he was lonely, went up to approach this other little boy. And when he got up close to the mirror, you know, and he touched it, and then he goes, why, that's me. And Brother Ram said, that's what we need to do. He said, we need to approach God's word and take a look at ourselves and see ourselves for who we really are. And Brother Branham's saying this, it's in the message of identification where Brother Branham's talking about this, and he goes on in the next paragraph. And he says, you know, you're as you live, that's what your character is. How you live in your life, that shows what your character is. And he says, did you know people that he said that you would get around them and you just love to be around them? And he said, you know what it is? He says, it's because people create an atmosphere around themselves. And he said, these people that you get around and you just enjoy being with and you enjoy being around them, he says, it's because of the atmosphere that they create around themselves. And then Brother Branham says, but now he says, you've also seen people that you were always glad to get away from. And that's exactly how he says it, glad to get away from. You know, and he says, and the reason of that is because of the atmosphere that those people create around themselves. And the atmosphere they're creating around themselves, he says, you don't want to be in that atmosphere. And he said, so he says, the thing is, what you're creating around you, he said, that makes to them what you are. So I ask you this morning, which one are you? Are you someone who people love to be around? Or are you someone that people, as he says, are glad to get away from? Well, we all should be able to say this morning, we want to be identified as the first ones. People that others, you know, like to be around. But now let's bring it down even closer to home. And I know, like I said, this is not a typical Mother's Day message, because Mother's Day message is usually talking about honoring mothers and all this and that. And y'all are probably going to go out of your front like you got whooped today. But the thing is, what atmosphere are we creating around our children? Which one of those are we to our children? Are we someone that our children say, I love being around mom and dad? Or are we the ones that say, man, I like to kind of get away sometimes? You know, and look, I know we're humans, and I know we live in this flesh, and I know we make mistakes. But you say, well, what do we do about that? Well, the thing is, you don't stop, you don't say, well, I'm a bad influence and just stop there. The thing is, you turn it by correcting yourself. And I'll tell you something, friends. The thing about it is, you need to humble yourself sometimes. I know I have. As a parent, humbled myself to let my kids know, hey, look, how I acted, what I did, whatever, that was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I gave you a wrong example. And then tell them, this is how it should be. But the thing about it is, you can't just do that and then go back and act that bad example again and again and again. You got to change. Now, I know that, you know, as we talk about ourselves spiritually with the Word, that we know that we say that, you know, we can't make ourselves born again, or we can't, it's not us changing ourselves, but it's God that changes us. But the thing about it is, remember what Brother Branham said. He said, when he was talking to Sister Bruce in that interview before he preached the masterpiece, and she was talking about, she says, I make so many mistakes. And this is what Brother Branham said to her. He said, God's not looking at your mistakes, sister. He said, he's looking at your desire. So that's what I ask you this morning. What is your desire? What is your desire? Because you realize whatever your desire is, that's how you're going to live. And the thing about it is, if you can actually become enslaved by your desire, especially if your desire is wrong. Look, I know we got to make a living in this life. I know that whether you like it or not, we got to have money, because that's the way the economy is set up in this world. But I want you to realize this. What does the Bible say about it? The Bible actually calls it filthy lucre. In other words, look, you can't let that be the desire of your life or be the thing that motivates you. So the main thing that's got to motivate you, because friends, look, this life is fleeting. It passes quickly. And I can tell you this, many times in my mind, I dial back the clock to when my children were first being born and different things, you know, and at younger days of my life and that. And I'll tell you what, you know, even though in my mind I can remember a lot of those things like it was yesterday, you know, going to the school programs and seeing their little plays and different things they put on, you know, and something about the dog in the window and all this stuff and everything, you know, and but that happened years ago. And I'm going to tell you something from my experience. It's like it happened like that. One day they were babies, and the next day I turned around and they had babies. It just seemed like it just went like a flash. And you get, as far as raising your children, you get one shot at it. Now, we make mistakes, and of course we will tell our children many times, especially when they become adults, hey, look, I've made many mistakes and that, and I apologize, I'm sorry for it, and this and the other, you know, and I'll tell you something. Today, psychiatry, all they want to do many times is point these kids toward, instead of taking responsibility for their own actions, they want to point them toward, well, because your daddy, because your mother. And I know that I started out by telling you, you are an influence and they do copy what you do. But it doesn't take away from the fact that one day they become an adult. And then they've got to take on a role themselves. So what I'm getting at by saying this is that we as parents, we can't look back and say, well, my parents, and that's why I'm this way, and that's why I raise my children this way. If it's wrong, somewhere along the line, it's got to stop. It's got to change. And I'll tell you something, friends. I believe that you know, look, I know when I was first a child and we came in this message and that and the things that we were preaching, it was necessary. It was needed. But you know, the thing about it is, you know, and I know we preach that the rapture's coming like it's going to happen tomorrow. But I was just a young boy when my parents first came into this message, just before I ever started school. I'm going to turn 62 years old this year. Guess what? God didn't come in 1972. Guess what? He didn't come in 1977. Guess what? He didn't come in 1983. Those are all years that I can remember that different ones stood up and said, he's coming that particular year. While I was growing up. I often tell the story about, you know, when I was a kid, I remember when the 10-speed bicycle came out. And I asked my dad, he asked what I wanted. I said, I'd really like to have a 10-speed bicycle. And my dad said, on your 13th birthday, I'll buy you a 10-speed bicycle. I walked out of the room, my head hung down. I thought, I ain't ever getting that 10-speed bicycle because a rapture's going to come before I ever reach 13. Here I am, going to be 62. My whole point in saying all that is life went on. I had to grow up. I had to be raised. I had to raise kids. My kids are raising kids. Life kept going on. And the responsibility that people have as parents has never decreased. Now, I know we've got a world where, you know, constantly, you know, mothers, you know, having children left and right, and some of them just leaving them and everything else. I read in an article in the news about this. It happened, I can't remember how many years ago it was now when I read the article. I think it was like it happened like 20 years ago or something like that, or 22 years ago or so. But this policeman, he was up in Indiana, and he was actually a patrol policeman, and 20, 25 years ago, whatever it was. And he got a call, and the call was that from this apartment building that they found there was a child found in a cardboard box abandoned in the hallways of this apartment building. And so this policeman, he took the call, and he went, and he got the child. Found the baby. They could not find, they never could discover where that baby had come from, who put it there, how it ended up there, who it had belonged to, or anything. It was just left there out in the hallway of this place in a cardboard box. The policeman took the baby. Of course, he took it to the hospital and all these things. They had it checked out and that. And the very next day, the policeman actually went back to the hospital to see this child, this baby, infant. And he took a little teddy bear, and he told him, I want this put in there. He said, because I want everybody that sees to know somebody cares about that child. And so 20-some years passed. And in that amount of time, you know, the child had been adopted. Records were sealed. The policeman, the officer, he lost track. He couldn't figure out what happened to what became of the child, what had happened to it, or anyway, anything. He had eventually became a lieutenant in the police force there, wherever the town was in Indiana, and then eventually he retired. And he was retired a year or two, and all of a sudden he gets a phone call, and there's a young man on the phone, and the young man says, "Listen," he says, "I've been hunting for you." And he says, the way I was able to track you down is, he says, because I have become a policeman. And he said, so I was able to go through those channels to track you down. He said, I was the baby that you came and got 20-some years ago. And he says, and I never knew who you were. And he said, but I knew the story that I had been abandoned there in a box, and that a policeman had come and got me. And he said, and I want to thank you. And he says, and I've become a policeman. And he says, not only that, he says, I find out that I'm patrolling the same neighborhood that you patrolled when you came and got me. So, you know, I know it's a little touching story in that, and that's not really my point. My point is, somebody abandoned that baby. Somebody didn't care. Somebody was a... somebody gave birth to this child, and that was it. Somebody fathered that child, and that was it. And the thing about it is, this isn't like a single story out there. It happens all the time. Are the state governments of here in the United States, you know, friends, there are countless of children that are actually out there in the state system because of people who don't care for them. Maybe they're not all abandoned. Maybe sometimes it's the parents. They're thinking more of their lives and what drugs they want to do and how they want to live and the degradation of the things they want to do in that, and don't care about the child. And so the parents get in trouble with the law, and the child ends up in the system. But the reason it ends up in the system is because there was people who didn't care. Like I said, I know we make mistakes as parents. But the thing about it is, friends, when you identify those mistakes, what do you do from there on? That's what really tells the kind of person you are and who you are. And so your desire, let's go back to that. God looks at the desire of your heart. And I'll tell you something, if the desire of your heart is to be a good influence, then when you realize that you take a look at yourself this morning in the mirror and you say, look, I don't think I've actually been the best influence, then the thing about it is your desire to be a better influence. If your desire is that and you see where you're wrong, then you say, well, I can't do it myself. God's going to help you if your desire is for that. But you've got to make up your mind first. You've got to be determined first. And the thing about it is, friends, you know, maybe you've got to get put in a situation of desperation to make it happen. But you've got to make up your mind first. Do I want to change? How do I want my influence to be from this point forward? Like I said, at the end of this year, I'm going to turn 62. 12 years ago, I was 49 years old and getting ready to turn 50. And something happened to me. And it got me to thinking. And the thought came to me was, look, if I die, if I pass away, how am I going to be remembered? But I didn't mean like, you know, my legacy in this world. I was thinking about how are my kids going to remember me? How are my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, how are they going to remember me? But I really got to thinking about my children. And so I began to take a look back over my life. And yeah, by that time, children, most of them were a lot older. But I began to take a look back over my life and how I had been and things I'd done, how I corrected them and how I'd lived and the example I'd been and things like that. And I'll tell you something, friends. I look back at it, I wasn't satisfied with it. I really wasn't. I wasn't pleased. And I thought, you know, look, I'm getting ready to turn 50. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to change. These things that I look at that I don't like, that I'm displeased with of myself, I'm changing those things. Now, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work like magic. You know, and it doesn't, in other words, you can't just wave a wand over yourself and boom, everything's different. It works the same way it's always worked. It works the same way when you were maybe you look back at yourself and say this and this happened and I wasn't the best example and all that. Well, it still works the same way. In other words, going forward, you're still going to be faced with adversity. Going forward, you're still going to be faced with issues. You're still going to be faced with situations. You know, what does the Bible say about patience? How do you get patience? Tribulations worketh patience. In other words, you want to learn to be patient? There's some hard times ahead of you. You want to change? Then guess what? All the situations that where you need to actually be the right influence during those times. Look, it's easy to be a good influence during the good times. Hey, let's go to Sonic and get some ice cream. That's easy. We're feeling good today and everything. Let's go do something fun. That's easy. Do those things when you don't feel so good. Do those things when you're faced with situations that have got you all tore up inside. You know, you go out in this world, you end up facing some kind of situation or whatever it is that particular day, and you come home and, hey, look, things are upsetting. Back at the end of March, I bought my truck that I own. I bought it from up in a dealership up in Clarksville. And when I bought it, I actually bought this maintenance package to where for such a life of the truck, I get free oil changes and all that stuff. Anything that's needed done on it like that, even light bulb changes, all that kind of stuff. I don't have to pay any extra money for any of that anymore. But so I took my truck up there. It was 3 recalls. You know, I got to tell you something. Let me just break subject here for a minute. Why can't they just make these things right to start with? But there was 3 recalls on this truck I got. And so when I took it up there, you know, they said, you need to make an appointment for these recalls. So, you know, that's quite a drive up there all the way up to Clarksville and that. But I said, all right. So I went in and I talked to them about making the appointments for these recalls. Can you get all 3 of them done at the same time, you know, so that I don't got to keep making trips up here? And so they told me, they said, well, here's the thing. You know, they first got to bring your vehicle in and they got to do an inspection before they can't just order parts to replace parts. They've got to do an inspection, see if it needs to be replaced. Then they can order the parts. And I said, oh, man, that means more trips. So I just went on back to sit down in the waiting area while they were changing the oil. While they were changing the oil, one of the service technicians comes back there, and they're carrying a bolt in their hand that's broke off, sheared off. And it's some kind of a bolt that had something to do with the rear axle, and which was one of the recalls. And that this was going to have to be fixed and replaced, you know. So I said, well, hey, I told the technician, I said, hey, can we go tell them over here where I made the appointment about this recall net that you've already discovered this thing needs to be fixed, so I don't got to come back up here a month or a month and a half later and them say, oh, yeah, the bolt needs to be fixed and replaced. We already know today. So can we go ahead and get that part ordered so when I bring my truck back up here for that appointment on May the 8th, they can just fix it? Well, some weeks passed. We got into April. I got this phone call about it and everything, you know, and that. And so here they again, they were talking about doing these inspections. And I said, oh, wait. I said, listen, and I took them through the whole story and everything. And I said, could you look into this? Could you make sure they got them parts there so my truck can just get fixed? No matter what you do, friends, that is not how they work. So I get up there on Wednesday, and guess what? They ain't got no parts. And I said, look, you know, this is a difficult thing here, and driving back and forth and everything. And I said, for the last month, or a little over a month, I've been parking with my emergency brake on wherever I go because they told me my truck could roll and things. And I said, you know, if you already knew on that day that the parts were needed, why didn't you just order them? They said, well, we'll give you a loaner vehicle. And so I went to fill out the forms and stuff for the loaner vehicle and that. And when I went back over, I let them know, hey, I got it filled out online. You had to fill it out online. So I got it all filled out. And they said, oh, yeah, we found out why those parts couldn't be ordered. Said, they've got to take pictures of your of the axle of your truck, and it's got to be sent into Ford Motor Company for them before they can actually order the parts. And I said, well, you know, y'all knew that all these recall issues, I'm not the only one that's getting these letters. I said, so you should have known all the process. But, you know, the thing about it is, it wouldn't matter how upset I got. It wasn't going to erase a month and a half that I've waited for this to happen. It wasn't going to change what they had done. It wasn't going to change the situation. You can probably tell that I'm still a little upset about it. So I just said, all right, fine. So, you know, I quit talking about it with them and that, and I just said, you know, okay, look, I fill out everything, you know, I want the loaner and that, and so they gave me a loaner vehicle, and it's what I'm driving right now, and until they get my truck fixed, and that. But the thing about it is, friend, my point in all this, I know I drew it out real long, but my point in all of it is, you know, many times we're faced with things, and there are things that upset us. And there are things that they didn't go the way we wanted them to go. And it's upsetting to us as humans. But the thing about it is, you know, no matter how you react to it, it's not going to change it. So what you need to think is, look, there's nothing I can do that's going to affect this situation or change it. But what I do is going to affect others around me that are witnessing this. Because I'll tell you something, friends. The things you go through in this life, your children are going to go through similar things. They're going to be faced with issues. They're going to be faced with oppositions. They're going to be faced with situations. And look, you know, if you don't learn it when you're a child, eventually you are going to learn it. You don't always get your way. Life is not Burger King. There's sometimes you get everything but your way. So the thing that we really need to take a look at is how is my actions in life? And what I do in all these things, how is it affecting my family? How is it affecting my children? And this is the thing, friends. You think, well, once I got them raised and they're gone, they're out of the house, my job's done, it's over. Well, I got news for you. There's more little eyes and ears that come along. And Brother Branham makes this statement about it. He says it this way. He says, how you act and what you think about God will even affect your grandchildren. So your responsibility doesn't, you know, the valve don't turn off there. You know, you're still an influence. Your children might be raised, they might have families of their own and all this, but I'll tell you what, there's still a little eyes and ears that are watching and listening to you. And I'll tell you something, friends. You think of all the mistakes I've made as a father, that I would have got it all straightened out where I wouldn't make any as a grandfather, but I've made them as a grandfather too. But the thing is, what do you do with it from there? Time is it? Years ago I took the clock out of here. I may have to put one back in here. I'm getting old. And I took the clock out of here back then years and years ago because when I would preach, people were constantly turning around looking to see what time it was. So I said, take that thing out of here. But, you know, maybe we'll just put one back in here or something. I don't know. But we're an influence. Whether your parents or grandparents or your aunts or uncles, whatever you are, older brothers and sisters or whatever, you know, you're an influence. You're an influence on others. And the thing about it is, you know, Brother Bram said, we should take inventory of ourselves, see what we're doing. And he says, the thing about it is, he says, how you live and what you do and how you react to things and all that, that's what actually makes your reputation. Remember when I said just a little bit earlier, I said there's some people you love to be around, some people, Brother Bam said, you're glad when you get away from them. Well, that's because, and that becomes them people's reputation. So whatever we're doing in that, that becomes our reputation. So what reputation do we have to our children? What reputation do we have to everyone else around us? Now, I'll tell you this, and I don't say this to be bad or whatever, but look, friends, you know how I always says, you know, don't criticize somebody until you've walked a mile in their shoes? I'll tell you something, friends. If you ain't never raised any children, you just don't know what it's like. You don't know, actually. You might think you know the great responsibility, but I'll tell you what, you really don't until you have. It's not always easy, you know. And I'm going to say something here, and many times, you know, you hate to say anything about your relatives or your family or anything, you know, and that, because you don't want to ever say anything bad or whatever. But I, you know, growing up, my grandfather on my dad's side, he, when I was growing up, he wasn't serving the Lord. He had backslid sometime before I was born, and so during my time of growing up, up until the age of about 11 or so, he wasn't serving the Lord. But even though he wasn't serving the Lord, and I guess perhaps he didn't always get along with everybody else, but somehow he and I had a good relationship as a grandfather and a grandson. And I was really close to him, and I loved him. And I think back on him with a lot of fond memories, even before he came and gave his life to the Lord and accepted this message. And I think of, and I think about my grandmother on my dad's side. Now, she was a wonderful woman, and that, and I had fond memories of her. But as a child, especially maybe preschool, and then right into the first part of school, and that, my biggest memories of her was her always yelling. She was always scolding me. And I'll tell you something, friends. I'm not saying I was an angel, but I really didn't do a lot of bad things when I was little. I guess I saved all that up for when I became a teenager. But, you know, I could remember this one time. I've told my wife countless of times. I remember this one time my grandfather, you know, he was a cook on a Navy ship. And he wasn't just any cook. He cooked for the Brother Todd knows the ranks and everything, but whoever runs the ship, the main guy, what they called her, captain or whatever, he was his personal cook. He didn't cook the mess for everybody else. He only cooked for him. And so he was very good, and he could make anything. And I never saw him follow a recipe. But he could make this homemade chocolate candy. Now, it's not like this fudge that I'm used to that a lot of people make in that. It was different. And he would take a kitchen plate, and he'd rub butter all over that plate, and he'd cook this stuff on the stove and stir it and that, and then he'd pour it on that plate and set it in the fridge, and it would set up, and then you could cut it and eat it. It was the best chocolate candy you ever ate in your life. And I remember, you know, as a little boy, I always loved cowboy stuff. And I always wore cowboy boots anytime Mom and Dad get them for me. And I had on these cowboy boots. And so my papaw, he went over and he was stirring up making this chocolate candy on the stove. And so he let me pull up a kitchen chair over there. And I pulled up the chair and I stood in the chair by the stove watching him stir that chocolate. And my grandmother come through the house, and she saw me standing with my boots in that kitchen chair, and she said, "Jerry, you get out of that chair with your boots on like that. You know better than that." And that, my papaw turned around, and he said, "You let him alone. I let him up here. He ain't gonna hurt that old chair, and if he does, I'll throw it out and buy another one." Now, I can tell you now, friends, I got a lot of fond memories of both of them, and I loved them both. But the one I liked being around back then was my papaw. You know, he introduced me to so many things. Pop-Tarts came out, and he introduced me to Pop-Tarts. My dad wouldn't buy that kind of stuff. He thought it was junk. You know, Rice Krispies came out, I saw a commercial on TV, told my papa about it, so he bought me a box of Rice Krispies, you know, and I'd sit there at his table because he kept me during the day while my dad and mom worked before I started school. And I was sitting there with my ear down like that, listening to it snap, crackle, and pop, you know, the way you're supposed to hear it. And my dad said, "Don't fall asleep in your cereal." And my papa said, "Let him alone." And he was an influence on my life. Like I said, you know, up until the time I was about 11 years old, he wasn't serving the Lord. But now I had a grandparent on my mother's side, My grandmother, you know, sometime while I was an infant, she took mentally ill. And she wouldn't talk. She wouldn't hardly eat. She just stood around. She would just stand in one place, you know. And she held her hands clasped so long in that it got, she couldn't even open them. And so she was in a terrible state mentally when I was growing up as a young child, to preschool, and then on even through grade school and that. But my grandfather, he was, you know, he had started serving the Lord before I was born. And so I always knew him as a godly man. And, you know, I can remember going to the barber shop with him. And, you know, he was bald, but he always let his hair grow around the sides, and he would go down to the barber and get him to cut it. So I remember going down to the barber shop. I remember seeing him come out, and he'd talk to just anybody out, you know, sinners or whoever, and he would always want to say, "Hey, have you ever give a thought to where you're going to spend eternity?" He was a preacher. And I remember the Thanksgiving dinners at his house. And he had a big old house that at one time had been a boarding house that he had bought and converted into a single family dwelling. And it had this gigantic hallway that went down the middle of the house. I mean, it was the widest hallway you'd ever see. And when all the family come over, we would take his kitchen table and we'd carry tables over from other houses and things, and we'd line them all up in that big long hallway. And my grandfather'd sit at the head of the table, you know, and all the family'd be sitting there, you know. And when I was real young, there wasn't a whole lot of cousins there at that time. It was mainly me and most of the time just me and my one cousin Teresa from West Virginia, and the other cousins, they all came along later. So we always sat at the table with the adults and everything because there wasn't so many of us. And I just remember those times, and it was such an influence on my life, and how his interaction with his son and his daughters who had grown up and got married and their families and all that, you know, and his interactions with everybody and everything. And it was just such a family environment in that, you know. And I'll tell you something, friends, when we got together, there wasn't no fussing. Nobody got upset at one another. There wasn't no fighting or anything like that, you know. Many times our evenings ended with somebody playing the piano and my granddad singing in his bassy voice, you know, and everybody singing the songs of God around the piano and things. And it was just, we always had a wonderful time together, and it was such a, even we had family picnics out there and all that, and it just made such an influence on my life growing up that when I got married, I said, "Look, I want to somehow be an influence on my children where they all love to come home and where we can have family dinners and where we can get together, and I want there to be what I felt there in that family. I wanted that." And he was just such a great example to me, you know. And I grew up as an only child to the age of 13. So there wasn't a whole lot of family in the house. But getting around my mom's family and you know, they all served the Lord. And it was just such a blessing, you know, and it's such a wonderful time to be around them. And it made such an influence on my life. And there's things that I learned from them that I adopted it, and it just became a part of the way that I am and how I live and what I do. Even down to, you know, things that I eat and things I like to eat together even and things, you know. There's just such an influence. And so I know I've kept you a little bit longer on this last part here, but my thing is, all of us, whether you're moms and dads or grandmother or grandfather or older brother and sister or a fellow brother and sister in the church, whatever, you influence people. And if we can just do one thing today, take an honest look at ourselves and say, can I be better? Can I from this day be a better influence? How can I walk out of here today? Will I walk out of here a better person or not? Brother Lamb said, look, the thing about it is when you come to church, he says, you can't leave here like you came in. He said, you'll either leave better or you'll leave worse. But that is actually up to you as the individual. That's not on God. God gives you the word. God gives us his examples. He shows all these things out. He speaks to us in that to get our attention. He points these things out to us to help us in that. But what we do with it, that's on us. So if we go out of here a better person today, it's because you make up your mind right here and right now that you are going to be a better person. That You know, the thing about it is, friend, you say, well, how do I do that? You got to lean more on God. So how do I do that? Well, I can tell you one thing. The one thing that I can say, there's not one of us that could raise our hands in here, including me, and say we do too much of, is praying. We need to pray more. We need to take our situations, our matters, our issues, our oppositions, our whatever we're going through. We need to take these things to God. We need to go pray. We need to go talk to him. Well, I'm going to hold you just a little bit longer and give you one more example. Here's an example. My children, the older four, will remember this. It was on a Thursday night. We lived up in Ohio. Mina hadn't got home yet. I was at the house. And the kids were getting themselves a little something. I don't know, to snack, eat, whatever. I don't know what they were doing, getting something to drink. I don't really know. But anyway, what happened was somebody moved the mayonnaise jar in the refrigerator, and we were living in the basement, you know, and so when that mayonnaise jar was made of glass, hit that concrete basement floor, glass and mayonnaise went everywhere. Well, they come and told me, and I come out, and I was upset. My first thought was, we always bought plastic mayonnaise jars. Why in the world did my wife buy a glass mayonnaise jar? She knows we have little children. She knows we live in a concrete floored basement. That's why we buy plastic jars. And then my thing went to, who did it? The thing about it is, I had four children at that time. It doesn't really matter who did it. Really, when you think about it, who did it ain't going to change that it happened. I didn't find out then and there who did it. Nobody would rat anybody out. The one who did it wasn't saying nothing, and the other three weren't telling on him. I've told this story countless of times over my years in ministry, and usually people always ask me the same thing. They go up to my kids afterwards, and they always want to know who broke the mayonnaise jar. But I got upset, and I did not act good. And when Mina got home, you know, here, I was still upset, and so my mind went to, why do we got a glass mayonnaise jar? You know, and we everybody was upset. The kids were upset. I was upset. Mina was upset because it was all my fault, really. It was not the fault of the mayonnaise jar. It was not the fault of whoever dropped it. The the way we all were at that point was all my fault as the father, because how I reacted to it. And then at that point, you know, I remember I said, I don't even feel like going to church now. And when I said that, something clicked. And I said, you know what? This was just the devil. It was the devil trying to get us upset so we wouldn't go to church. So, you know, if, no matter how bad of example I'd been before that and whatever else I'd done and how I'd talked to anybody or whatever I'd said and all that, at that point I said, wait a minute. I said, I called the kids. I said, come on around. And me and Mina and the kids, we all took hands and I said, let's pray, because we got to change this atmosphere to go to church tonight. And so we prayed. So my kids, the older four, they all remember that incident, I'm sure. And I trust and hope that they remembered how it ended. We prayed and went to church. And nothing was ever said no more about that mayonnaise jar except me giving examples different times I preached. So my point is, sometimes you might not react well, but what are you going to do when you've realized it? What are you going to do from there? Amen. Let's stand. Sorry for holding you. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. And I trust you mothers and you grandmothers will have a wonderful day today. And God bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this service this morning, dear God. And I pray, God, that you'll bless these families, bless these different ones this morning, dear God. And I pray, God, that you, Lord, I pray, Sister Cindy texted me last night, her and Brother Wayne was wanting to come and how he was kind of suffering physically, Lord. I pray, God, that I prayed for him last night. I pray again that you'll touch him, dear God, and take away the discomfort and the pain, dear God, and healing. I pray, God, that you will go with us now, Lord. Bless your people. Bless them this day, dear God. I pray, Lord, I miss my mother today, Lord. I text her earlier. I'll call her later, Lord, but I miss her, God. And, Lord, it's just how the situation is with me living so far away and things and that. But I pray, God, you'll bless her today, dear God, and give her a good Mother's Day, Lord. And I pray, God, bless any time that she has with my brother and his family and things, Lord, on this day. I pray, dear God, that you will go with us now. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.